But, oh, Father, it's the freedom to do what's right, not to do what we want. And so, Father, teach us and instruct us. Would you bless Frank? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit on him and anoint his mind and his thoughts and his words so that we would be instructed? Would you open the eyes of our hearts that we would have understanding and discernment and wisdom to listen and then apply and then live your truth? Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. They have to get out by 3 this afternoon. Okay. Okay.
Sorry, kind of new about all this. Lau was asking me if I'm okay with this technology. I think he saw that I wasn't and was just trying to wake me up a little bit. Well, it's good to be here. Thank you very, very much for taking time out of your schedule to do things that will boost your integrity, your level, and your functioning level. And what time did you say, Jason? What time did we quit? 20, oh, okay. Got to write it down or I will forget it. So, okay. And I don't think after living all these years that I can remember a time when life has been quite this difficult. I'm sure, go ahead.
Anybody missing a handout?
Okay, there's some over here.
Sorry.
All right, no problem. Yep. Life is, very difficult if you're following anything in the news like everybody is, and if you know what's going on in local churches, and you'd almost think that this was an impossible situation. But it's not, and here we are, and God's called us to this time. Is that right? And we're men, and God's called us to be men of integrity at this time, and I have notes written all over the place here. It's just so important, especially that, and I probably shouldn't even look at any of my notes. But it's important that as men, we recognize who we are. You know, when God made this big, beautiful world, he put one man there. Is that right? And then he made one woman. And that's the most simple possible thing you could imagine. And yet it's the most profound that you could imagine. You know, one man, one woman, one family, and they're supposed to walk and talk with God. That's what happened, right? Can we still do that? Can we do that today? Can you do that? That's the question. And, you know, working with young people for so many years, I just see so many difficulties that kind of go back to father. And so as men, whether you're married or not, you know, you're not married, you might be someday, you might be a father someday. Maybe you're a father, maybe you're a grandfather, you know. And we're living our lives into the next generations. Last evening, we were visiting with our son and family, and here come my little five-year-old grandson with a toolbox, you know? He wants to be a man, right? He opened his toolbox and he showed me a couple crescent wrenches and a couple screwdrivers. And, you know, he wants to be a man. And we need to foster that. We need to make sure. And so, one of the things that I've done with my grandsons is when they're 9, they get a toolbox from me and it's got real tools in them. They had toy tools up to that time, right? But when they're 9, they get a toolbox. And it's got real, genuine tools that if they take care of them, they'll last them the rest of their lifetime, okay? And so it's one of those little things that I've tried to do to convey the integrity of manhood and what it means to be a man off to the next generation. So we also need to use the word integrity there. We need to make sure that we are people of integrity. And I probably said that any time I spoke here with encouraged men, but it's just got to be repeated. You know, we're living in a world that's demanding loyalty, and loyalty is not a bad thing if integrity comes first. But if integrity does not come first, loyalty will destroy us. Because if you're loyal to me, no matter what I do or think or say, you'll defend me when I'm wrong. And that's the kind of thing we see going on today. And not that it's ever been different, but it's becoming accented. It's starting to break up our churches. And if you are a person of integrity and you're my friend and you see me doing something wrong, you're going to hold me accountable. You see? And then the loyalty can continue. But if it's just loyalty without integrity, we're in serious trouble. And we've got to really think hard about that. And from the most conservative churches in our ranks to the most liberal churches in our ranks, I'm seeing the same thing. I'm seeing groups demand loyalty without integrity. This is us. You're supposed to be here. You're supposed to defend what we do. You're supposed to defend what we say. And if that's the only thing you remember from today, please remember it. There's nothing wrong with loyalty, but it must be preceded by integrity. And if we don't have integrity, the loyalty will destroy us, because we'll defend things that we should not defend. And from the most liberal to the most conservative churches, I'm seeing it. And so it's a pervasive sort of thing. It's not unique to conservatives or liberals. So what we're trying to do then is produce integrity in the next generation, integrity in our children, integrity in our grandchildren, so that we're raising a generation of Daniels and Josephs and Esthers, okay? These were the people who lived right no matter what was going on around them. They knew how to live right no matter what. And those are the kinds of people that we need. So as part of the process of that, we need to have a balance, and the balance that we need to have is the balance that God gives us between mercy and truth. And I saw that in what the song Glenn was leading this morning. There's mercy and there's truth, and we can get out of balance both ways. Either way, right? We can get out of balance either way. And many of our churches are, and I'm talking about churches because that's the life, the way I've lived, trying to understand church history and teach church history and observe what's going on. And our homes can get out of balance that way too. Parents to parent completely with mercy, or parents to parent completely with truth, and you don't raise balanced children by doing that. Well, I just want to read a few verses to you from Colossians 3, a very practical advice, Colossians 3:18. The idea of fathers not provoking their children to wrath shows up two places in the Bible, at least two places. One of those places is in Ephesians 6, and the other one is in Colossians 3. I'm going to be reading from Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord, so there's counsel to the ladies. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Let's talk about that a little bit. Why would you be bitter against your wife? Does that ever happen to you? Don't raise your hand, okay? But do you ever feel bitter against your wife? Most of us have. Most of us do. And there's a young couple that just got married a few weeks ago, and I see them these days, and before they were married, he was really close to her, right? When I see them, they were like close, okay? Now when I see them, it's only a few weeks, and they're not walking together, okay? I'm thinking, I wonder what happened in there. Hopefully nothing. Hopefully it's just a stage, you know. But at the same time, it's so easy for us as men, because we are so logical, right? Aren't we logical? We can figure everything out. It's 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. You know, I spent some years as a serviceman, and Jason has, and many of you have too, right? We get paid to notice what's wrong, right? We get paid to find out what's wrong, and when we tell people what's wrong, they're so happy we know, and we're so happy we can fix it, and then we walk into our house, and we start finding things wrong, right? And that excites our wives, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know? I don't know. You must live in the same world I do, okay? It doesn't really work to do that. That you leave that in your service truck, okay? And you walk in the house, you're not looking for things that are wrong. You're looking for things you can support. And so because we tend to be logical, and there's some very logical ladies out there, I understand that, but many times we are more logical, and we're trying to explain things to them, and they just don't get it. Okay? Everybody, we're still there? All right. And what does the Bible say here in verse 19? Husbands, I'm in Colossians 3:19, if you want to write this down so you can find it later. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You talk to somebody who's dating and they can't figure out that this could ever happen. And you know, it can happen, right? Reminded of a little story where a husband came home and he had just put tires on the car, and he noticed that the one tire was scuffed. You know, like when you hit a curb, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, and he asked his wife, where did you go today? And she said, nowhere. Now, was that logical, right? The tire was okay in the morning, but it's not now, and she didn't go anywhere. Something isn't connecting, right? And so he keeps probing and probing, and then finally, well, she went to the store, but that's not going anywhere, right? That's not going away. Going to the store is not going away. And so there's all these little things that can just run at right angles to us and throw us off the track here. But the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. Lots of advice here. I mean, you don't really need me up here talking, right? You got the Bible. Just read it and obey it. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't put up your hand, but I suspect most of us somewhere along the way were discouraged by a father because we didn't do something quite right. We broke something we weren't supposed to break, and so on. Well, we want to be careful that we don't provoke our children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is the one from Ephesians 6. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't do things that make them angry. And I was searching my mind and my heart as I was getting ready for this. You know, what were the things in my growing up that made me angry and bitter and rebellious? I think it was times when I was asked to do something or told to do something and there seemed to be no reason for it. There seemed to be no logic behind it. Now, at a certain age, a child has to do that, right? We said so, you're going to do that. But after a child gets up a little bit older, we can't really expect that anymore. And there were times when our father told me to do something and I did not rebel. You know, Jason and I went to a large public school and our dad said, you don't wear a necktie. Everybody else in school, every other men wore neckties, right? And we didn't. And as I look back at that, I did not get rebellious about that. It made me stick out like a sore thumb, right? He also said, you don't wear shorts for gym class. That made me stick out really badly on a big public school. The boys laughed at me in the locker room, and the girls laughed at me when I ran out. And that's what you want when you're 14, right? You want all the people your age to laugh at you. And, you know, so for whatever reason, I did not get bitter about it. But there were some things that did make me bitter, and that was when I was punished too harshly for something that I really did not feel like I did wrong, okay? So as I bring that to you, if you are asking your children to do something for which there is a principle, for which there is a purpose, and you can say, here's how it is, I think they're going to accept it. If on the other hand, you know, you're going to punish them too harshly or maybe punish them in anger, then what you're doing is teaching them that anger is the way you deal with life and the anger is the way you respond to things. And what I discovered working with young people for all these years is that children who are raised that way have sort of a self-destructive internal compass. They just feel like nothing they can do is right, and so they might as well not do anything. And it takes a lot of hard work to pull them out of that. So think about that as you go through life each day. Well, as fathers, we have the toughest job on the planet, okay? Can we agree on that? And the devil's got a target on our back and on our front, and he's out to get us. So as we think about this, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. That means treat them age appropriately, we say. Little children need to be treated differently than three-year-olds, four-year-olds, eight-year-olds. We need to treat them in a way in which we're helping them to understand what life is all about. And then the admonition of the Lord. Admonition means to place truth into the mind. It means to place truth into the person's mind and heart. So that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do with our children. How can we provoke our children to wrath? Well, one way is with too much discipline, another way is with too little discipline. So we don't want to have too much discipline, don't want to have too little discipline, because either way, we are going to be provoking them. So here's some practical things. First of all, we're going to not provoke our children to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord by being an example. That's my first point. Be an example. Be honest. Truth in the inward parts. If you do something dumb, for goodness sakes, admit it. Okay? Don't act like it didn't happen. I remember working with a couple and struggle, and finally the man, the husband, asked if he could come and talk to me, you know, without his wife there. And he said, you know, the problem is that her father is right even when he's wrong. Okay? You know any men like that? Nobody in this room, of course, but maybe you know somebody like that. They're right even when they're wrong. So they're caught in something wrong, and they find a way to make it look like it was right. You know, you'll destroy your children if you do that. That's hypocrisy. It's deception. So be honest with people. Be real. Be honest and then be real. What do I mean when I say be real? Do you know your purpose in life? Do you believe God has a purpose in your life? Do you believe there's a reason why you're born, why you're here, why you're still here? Do you believe that? Do you know what it is? Are you fulfilling it? If you are, your children are going to get the sense of that. Okay. If you're not sort of sure what you're doing and you're kind of wishy-washy, it's not going to work very well. Be faithful in every way, faithful to your spouse, faithful to your commitments, faithful to your neighbors. Everybody around should know you as a person of absolute integrity. Be a man of the Word of God. Spend time and know God. Nobody here is spending too much time in the Word. Can I say that? Nobody is. I'm not. You must do that. If that's the only thing, a couple things here, if it's the only thing you remember, that'll be good. But you must spend time with God's Word. Spend time with it. Enjoy it. Love it. I don't know if any of you might have trouble going to sleep sometimes at night. You know, I usually am so exhausted by the end of the day, when I lie down, I'm gone, out. But then I'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm thinking about, you know, I have to speak at encouragement, and I have to speak at here and there, and I think, oh dear, you know, I better get this done. And, you know, I've found that if I meditate on Scripture, I go back to sleep again. If I meditate on Scripture, just repeat the words of the Scripture in my heart to God, I go back to sleep again. You know, there's a peace there that you can't get anywhere else. No pill will do that. No pill will do that for you. So be a man of the Word of God. Be a man of the Spirit of God. Be approachable. Can your children approach you? Can they talk to you? Will you give them your ear? Will you listen? I know you're busy. I know we've got debts, right? We've got farms to pay for. We've got bills. We've got shoes to buy, braces to buy, right? We're kind of out of that stage now, but some of you are right in that. And it takes it takes an extra energy to be approachable by a little child or by a teenager, but you've got to do that, okay? Don't try to keep your children happy at all costs. No, it won't work. You know, you won't want to get caught in that trap. Don't just try to keep them happy no matter what it costs. Have boundaries for them. Boundaries produce security. And then as they get older, they've got to develop their own boundaries. Like our father said, we only lived 4 miles from Hershey Park, and our dad said, you don't go to Hershey Park, son. You know, we don't do that. So I'm not trying to condemn people who go to Hershey Park, but that was one of his rules, that we didn't go. So when my children came along, and they wanted to go to Hershey Park, well, what do I do? You know, I decided to relax the rule a little bit. I didn't take them, but sometimes they'd be asked by somebody at church or a friend, oh, our family's going to Hershey Park. Would you like to go along? So you come and say, Dad, I know you say we shouldn't go to Hershey Park. What shall I do? Well, at a certain age, I said, no, you don't go. But then as they got up into teens, I said, well, what do you think? You decide. Oh, sometimes they want you to decide. Okay. Okay. But it's okay at a point to start this transition process where they decide. And I think all of our children had one trip to Hershey Park and they came back and said, Dad, I don't get it. What's it about, you know? So it was their choice, though. They had the choice. The boundaries produce security. So remember that boundaries produce security. Remember also that justice and truth produce trust. And you look at the Scripture, you look at somebody like Jacob, and the favoritism that he had to his younger son, both of them actually, the sons of his favorite wife. Does that sound like a plan for domestic peace? Favoritism, how does that work? It doesn't work. And so if in your family you can live in with justice and truth, everybody gets treated the way they should be treated, trust is what will happen. And trust is, the whole world runs on trust. We're here this morning because we trust. I mean, one of you might have a gun and decide to shoot the rest of us. Anybody worried? No, not really, okay? Because we trust each other, is that right? Justice and truth produce trust, and trust is what the world runs on. And so many times what happens when our churches start breaking up is because truth and justice have not been there, and trust has been lost. And when the trust is lost, we can't even look at each other, much less talk to each other. And so keep justice and truth in your families. Very, very important. Corporal discipline, I know my wife Lois is my best critic, and I spoke at a meeting last evening, and I walked in and saw one of the men, and he was like, oh, I just saw this man last night, you know, this is like a bad dream or something, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, and there he is again. on the way home last night, I said to, yeah, I know, I said to my wife, so how did I do? She said, well, you were a little scattered. I said, well, probably that's my age, you know, I just get so many things to say. So if I seem a little scattered this morning, that's probably not your imagination. But one thing, I wrote down some things I think are very important. Corporal discipline, you know, like paddlings. I really think that kind of thing should happen before a child can remember that it happened. Did you hear what I said? Now, of course, some of you are past that stage and some of you are grandparents. But if you have little children, they need to learn that no means no. Yes means yes. And they need to know that when you do wrong, bad things happen, okay? They need to learn to associate sin with pain. And that association in their mind and heart will serve them well a long time. I remember one of our children, mother had some flowers on the chest in the living room. And the rule was, when they're little, they don't touch those flowers. And one of them looked at me and reached her hand out. What was she trying to find out? She looked me in the eye and defied me. What was she trying to find out? She's trying to find out if the rules at this house mean what they say. And she's pretty little, okay? Under two. Well, she got a paddling, okay? Not viciously, not in anger, but she had to know the rules are there for a purpose. And you know, you develop that mindset, you develop that in the heart of the child, and you develop a disciplined child who will go on to be very happy and very useful in her own or his own family. So we want to get that very, very early, and that was a mistake that my father made. Too much harsh corporal discipline, way too long, way too long. And created a lot of rebellion and anger within me that I had to deal with somehow. So we want to make sure that we're able to create in our children this idea that disobedience causes pain. And so later on in life, when I was faced with pornography, how did I deal with it? In fifth grade, I saw pornography. How did I deal with it? Well, that was already established in my heart and my mind that wrong hurts. And what went through my mind was, that's wrong. And I walked away because of an early, early discipline that was there and very well established. Okay, so be an example. Also train them, require them to stand alone. We want to train our children to obey, to think, to process. We don't want to put them in a situation when they're teenagers where they've just got to obey lockstep. I don't know how many of you may have excuse me. Not sure how many of you would have been exposed to Bill Gothard's teaching. I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but yeah, I was heavily. And I don't know how many of you are knowing what's going on today in that system. There's something called Recovering Grace, where people are now coming out of the woodwork and saying, look, here's how we were treated. And he put together a system that was absolutely tight. And you're going to do it this way, and there's an umbrella of protection you get out from under it. It sounded wonderful. He also started something called Wisdom Searches. And if your children wanted to become a doctor or a lawyer or something, a scientist, you could go to him and to their programs, and that they would teach your child how to do that. And someday, the whole world's going to be coming to these young people and finding out, you know, how to live. So my daughter wanted to get some advanced training, so I went to the meetings and I said, so you tell me what will happen if I send one of my children into your program. They couldn't tell me. They could not say, here's how it's going to work and here's what's going to happen. And I said, if you think I'm sending one of my children into your system and you can't tell me what's going on, no. And that's when I turned out of the road there. Okay. And today it's turning out that bad things were going on. And very, very sad, very, very unfortunate. But when you create people who live in lockstep, that they're just going to do exactly what they're told. And when you're a little person, you've got to do that. But when you get to be a teenager, you get to be older, you've got to learn how to think and process and see what's right and see what's wrong. And you've got to teach your children how to do that. Give them some places. Another place we would take a vacation every year, and to Spruce Lake. Some of you probably been there. They have all kinds of these machines that eat quarters, you know. And so they were always like, we need more quarters. So we put a plan together. Okay, here's your stack of quarters. In 3 days, you spend them however you want to. But when they're spent, you're done. Okay. Now they know how much money they have, and they can start budgeting, right? You spend them all the first day, and you know, now we have 2 more days with no soft drinks or something of that sort. So we want to teach our children how to think and process so they don't get caught up in these schemes of people telling them, here's what you've got to do. Okay. Give them confidence by teaching them truth. Give them confidence by teaching them skills. Give them space. Every child is unique. There's a mistake that my father made and a mistake that I made. My father sort of thought that when I grew up that I would have the same struggles he did. I didn't. But then somehow I missed a lesson there. And as my children were growing up, I thought, well, their growing up is like mine, and they'll have these temptations and not those. But I was also wrong. Okay. Every child's unique. Every situation's unique. And we have to stay tuned to our children. You know, in Malachi 4, we're told that God's going to send Elijah the prophet for that great notable day of the Lord. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of children to the fathers, lest I come and do what? Smite the earth with what? Curse. We're living in that curse. We're living in that curse. And so what we're finding is that fathers are not doing their job, and we need to be men of integrity by also, not just by an example and by teaching, but also by being the father in the family. Here's what I'm finding. I'm sure I said this here before, but men are passive, women are aggressive, and children are angry. And where I encounter it is the children are angry. They're confused. They've got moral issues. They're depressed. They just don't care anything about life. And it goes back to a dysfunctional family. A father who was passive, not in his business, not on the farm, but when he came in the house, he was passive and mom took over. Won't work. Doesn't work. It's going on today, right? Anybody know? No, not in this room, but you know people like that, right? So we need to gently be in charge of our homes. Gently. Men tend to go 2 ways, either hammer down or else fall asleep. Okay? And so be careful, because those things are going to destroy us. And many times when I find young men in pornography, I just got, and older men, two occasions, men who were 60 plus talked to me, and they're just like embroiled in pornography for years. And I asked them some questions, asked them about their family, their mother. Oh, yeah. Well, now I'm thinking of the third one, okay. Anger drives men to pornography, and they don't know it. They don't even know they're angry. So, you know, you ask them what's going on. Well, when my mom comes over, she walks in and takes over, and my wife gets upset. You might resonate with that a little bit sometimes, okay? Your mom comes in and she adjusts your shirt collar, or, you know, says the potato salad isn't quite the way she used to make it or something like that, you know. These ladies are out of place, okay? They really are. And somehow gently we've got to tell them that so they understand, because it produces anger all around. And when that happens, we get in trouble. So let's be careful, men. We've got to be in charge in our homes. We've got to be gently in charge, carefully in charge. We've got to love our wives like we just read. But at the same time, we have to be loving in a way that is caring for our families. Okay, also moving on then, we need to, and I think now we're looking at your notes, we need to be fathers in our homes by intentional upbringing. So I don't know who put together these stages here. I sort of adapted them for my own teaching. I don't even remember where I got them. Stages of a man's life. Over the years, I don't have one of your sheets, but I have a copy of mine here. So over the years, there have been numerous suggestions about how boys become men. Is that the first? Is that on your paper? Okay, good. We're on track. Shakespeare produced his own version of this process, and I don't really want to go into that. But not only Shakespeare, but then years later, Sigmund Freud. And today, everything out there is telling men what to be and how to look like, what to look like and how to behave. And it's almost all wrong. Almost all of it is wrong. The advertisements, you know what I mean? Advertisements, commercials, however you see these things. Almost everything you see is wrong. And the way they're portraying men is not the godly man who knows how to order his life and his family. And so in our churches and our families, we have to counter all that wrong stuff. Even studying Shakespeare is going to give you wrong ideas about what it means to be a man. So the following is an outline that I want to share with you. First of all, in our lives, first of all, is prenatal. From the time we're conceived till we're born, we spend the first 9 months inside of our mother. And we bond together. We bond with our mothers. Just bond. They love us, love us, love us. Most, in almost every case, there are exceptions, I understand that. But it makes it impossible then, or very difficult, for them to ever leave go of us. And we're their little boys as long as they're alive. Okay? And that doesn't work. That doesn't work. But there's a reason for it, and it's because they gave us birth. And, you know, they gave us birth, and we had access to their bodies, and they nurtured us with their bodies. Okay, it's a very critical part of our lives that we need to understand. In infancy, birth to 1 year of age, we're becoming toddlers. Boyhood, from 2 years to 10, and it was lots of fun, right? I mean, Jason and I used to run the woods, right, and climb trees and catch turtles and who knows what. You know, we just had a great time being boys, and it's a lot of fun. But then what happens next? You know, what we're told what happens next is you go into adolescence where you're not sure who you are. That's not true. That will destroy you. That's destroying this whole country and in many of our churches. We need to go from boyhood to manhood, where the boy gets a toolbox or the boy gets some responsibility. And in this process there, number four, what has to happen is that mom has to open her hands and dad's got to take this boy and make him into a man. And mom's going to have to release him. And if she doesn't, there's going to be this tug of war inside of his heart and life. Okay, and so we need a break from mom. That doesn't mean we're going to do bad things with mother. What it really means is we're going to start taking charge of what's going on at home. We're talking about fathers and not producing angry children. We're going to have our boys start taking responsibility, first of all, for their mother. No more muddy boots in the house, right? Don't leave the bathroom a mess. I mean, how practical can you get? When you leave the bathroom, it looks as good as when you went in. Our boys can do that. Can they do that? Can we insist on it? Can we insist that they treat their sisters well? If we do, they're going to grow up to honor women. They're going to grow up to honor. And if mom doesn't leave go of them, what happens is now they think, oh, mom does good things for me. Sisters do good things for me. Every woman I see is going to do something nice for me. Is that right? See, that's how we're getting in trouble. You know, what we need to think is every woman I see is somebody for whom I'm responsible, for whom God's called me to protect. It doesn't matter if it's a picture in a magazine or on your computer or if it's the girl at the bank or if it's your sister or your wife or your daughter-in-law. The first thought that should go through your mind as you become a man, you move from boyhood to manhood, the first thought that should come to mind is, I'm here to protect, honor the women in my life. Okay, manhood, 16 to 35, some of you in those years where these are your earning years, your hard-working years, We need to be men, okay, all the way through mentoring, 35 to 55. I guess that puts me in the last category here and some of the rest of you too, that we become patriarchs. I hope so anyway, that we can become patriarchs. There's a German expression that says, not to go wrong at the last moment, okay? Not to go bad at the last hour. And so we need to keep that in mind. We want to finish well. We want to do what's right, no matter where God places us. So I hope that those stages there are something that you can relate to. And then continue on those notes. Let's just see how much I want to emphasize here. Mothers need to encourage their sons to become men. Mothers need to be willing to let go of their sons as they're becoming men. Quit doting on their sons so they do become men. Fathers need to teach manhood, and so on. The key part of this is the transition into manhood, becoming a man. And if you've never done that, and this is what men say, well, what am I supposed to do? Because I know we got about 6 minutes of class here yet, then I spent a lot of time in school, so the clock is sort of my, I honor the clock, okay, so I don't go past time. We need to make the transition from being cared for by mother to being cared to the responsibility to care for mother. And if we'll do that, we can really, really change what's going on in the families, in the churches, in our worlds. And we need to insist that our sons give their mother and their sisters absolute respect. If you see disrespect, Dad, you better nail it fast, okay? You see a disrespect of your son to your wife, you got to get between them. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And we're living in a homeschool era. Probably the most common phone call I get from homeschool, it comes from mom, and it's like this. Well, my son won't listen to me. How old is he? He's 13. How big is he? Bigger than me, okay? Is he stronger than you? Yeah. And he won't do what I tell him. Well, what am I supposed to say next? You know, I can't get in there and paddle every 13-year-old boy. So I say, okay, tomorrow, well, I say, are you nagging him? I nag him all day long and nothing happens, right? It really helps, right, men? We love to be nagged by mom, right? It's wonderful. Yeah, okay, all right. So I say, okay, tomorrow you give him his assignment, tell him when it's time for break, tell him it's time for lunch, at the end of, and don't nag him, don't say another word. When Dad comes home, say, Dad, here's what your son did today, or didn't. Please take care of this. That's my advice. And we got to do that. If we don't, these ladies are frantic about what to do. They probably have a child in diapers. They probably have a toddler. They're probably trying to can peaches. Okay. And now they've got a 13-year-old boy looking them right in the eye who won't listen. Dad, you got to be there. If you're not there, we're not going to raise our sons. Okay. Got to make sure we do that. So mother, here's a profound statement that I borrowed from somebody. Mother gives birth to the baby boy, but father gives birth to the adult man. You see that? Is that on your paper? Okay, that's very important. Father and mother cooperate in bringing that boy to manhood. Make sure that we are, in every case, doing that. So some other things you can read there on the back, on the end of this here. Jesus had a sense of his father's call at how old? How old was Jesus? 12. He had a sense of the call. The scripture goes on to say that he went home with his parents and was subject to them. Is that right? You can have a sense of the call of God at a young age and still be subject to your parents. Okay, he was. He grew in wisdom and stature, and boys today can experience the same call as they're trained and mentored into manhood by loving parents. Sometimes we hear boys will be boys. It sounds like a cute thing to say, but the truth is boys will be men, and we need to make sure that we do that. All right, I think something that's maybe not on your paper is when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man, what did I do? I put away childish things. Did somebody do it for you? Does he say somebody's going to do that for you? Are you able to put away childish things? I know we use it as sort of a joke sometimes, but it's a serious statement. When I became a man, I had the capacity, he's saying, to know what's right and wrong, and put things out that don't belong there. When I became a man, sometimes the Bible study is the simplest thing, and we just don't see it. But when I became a man, what did I do? I put away, right? It wasn't because the church said it. It wasn't because Dad said it. It wasn't because I'm part of a club or something. But I put away childish things. And this is in the whole context of love. Is that right? The love we have for God, not wanting to offend God. We're adult enough to put aside the things that should be put aside and choose God at every turn. Well, I think I have just one more paragraph here, and this is about fathers and daughters. I spoke mostly about men today, sons. Much energy, probably working with young people, I probably spent more time trying to connect fathers and daughters. Sometime connecting fathers and sons, but fathers and daughters, I put a lot of energy into that. It seems like we have this fear that when our daughters become young ladies, you know, we can play with them and romp with them when they're little, but when they become ladies, we sort of draw back. You know what I'm talking about? And we don't want to do things that are offensive, absolutely not. But it's when that happens, when you draw back from a girl who's become a young lady, she gets the sense that something's wrong. She gets the sense that, maybe there's something wrong with me. And that's the time we need to be close. I talked to a father about it recently, and he said, well, my daughter went through a stage here where she didn't want me to hug her. And so I didn't. Now she's 13. Now she wants to be hugged. Okay? I said, well, when they go through the stage where they don't want it, stay close. But don't go hugging people who don't want to be hugged. That doesn't help either. Okay? But when you sense that now this person is ready, and she has your heart and you have her heart, can be a beautiful experience. They tend to get their sense of worth from you, from Dad. And also, you are showing them how girls should be treated. You're showing them by being a man of integrity, by keeping your life clean, by not getting involved in trash, and by reaching out to them and always being there for them. You are showing them how a girl should be treated. So then if they start dating somebody who doesn't treat them like Dad did, they know something's wrong, and they're out. Otherwise, they've got this hunger that's going to have them chasing the wrong kind of men. Okay? And they do it over and over again. They also get their sense of value many times from Dad, their sense of beauty. It's okay to tell your daughter she's beautiful. You should do that. Well, thank you very much for your time. Blessings to each of you as you leave and go through this day. Look for opportunities to be a real man everywhere you go. God is waiting for you to be his person in this world today. Thank you.